Shall we open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. And we will read through chapter 3, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, shall we read in unison? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, and strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? The message today is found in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3. I have entitled the message, Three Kinds of Christians. The natural, the carnal, and the spiritual. Now technically the natural are not Christians, but many times they're in the membership of the church. People making a profession of salvation that do not have salvation. Now, I'm not the one to judge those people, but when somebody comes and said, I've been a church member for 10 years or for 5 years or 3 years, and I'm not saved and I want to be rebaptized, then those people are saying they're passing from the position of being natural, unsaved people to the position of being saved. And I'm not the one to sit in judgment upon them. May I call your attention to two or three things about the church at Corinth. One, when Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he was finding fault with their doctrine. There was something wrong with their doctrine. You remember the Judaizers had come in, and legalism crept into the church. And Paul found a great deal of trouble with their doctrine. But now in the church of Corinth, it wasn't so much the doctrine that he found fault with, but it was their Christian living. And he was very, very stern with them in their Christian living. And now the third thing I want you to notice is these people were relying pretty much upon human wisdom or intellectualism instead of the Word of God. Now we can do that very easily too. I mean by that we're living in a scientific age, an age of great learning, great intellectualism. In fact, new evangelicalism has gone to seed on mind worshiping. And we have to be careful. Sometimes when I recommend to young people that they go to Pillsbury College, they say, well, but my parents want me to go to university, or they want me to go to a liberal arts college. Well, that's fine. That's fine. I used to be on a board of directors of a school that had a great number of the directors that sent their sons and daughters to not that college, but another college. Some other college called it was accredited. We can get in the place that we worship the intellect too without knowing it. 14 times in the beginning of this book, Paul, as it were, he horsewhips wisdom. 14 times. Well, they've said to me too, but you have a classic, you have an education in the classics, and you went to a liberal arts college. Yes, but I didn't until I had been 2.5 years in a Bible college. In other words, I was filled up to my neck with the English Bible before I ever entered a liberal arts college. So we can easily do that. Now, we many times have said, and we said when we organized Pillsbury College, no difference what pursuit an individual wants to follow. It'd be a good place for a student to go when he gets out of high school, at least for 1 or 2 years, in order that he might get the Word of God instilled in him. And when I look back and credit my own self with being Orthodox today, I presume it was because that when I left the Bible Institute after 2.5 years, that I had memorized one-tenth of the English Bible. And if you know that let God be true and all men liars, you don't have any problem. When somebody says it isn't true in the Word of God, then you know they're liars. And so you don't have any problem. That's the way I kept straight all through the years. Now I want you to notice three places where the points of the text are mentioned. And you find in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 it says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then in the 14th verse, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, we have that. Now notice in the beginning of the next text, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now he's talked about the natural, now he's talking about the spiritual. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes, he says, in Christ. Notice, the Christian, though carnal, is in Christ. The natural man is not in Christ. Now notice then, the natural man is in the flesh. In the flesh. Recently, in the Reader's Digest that came this week, there's a word in there about the last days of Mussolini. And as I read this, it made me think of Mussolini and his followers. And Hitler and his followers were good examples of individuals who were in leaders who were in the flesh. And did you notice when Hitler's demise came that nearly all of his followers carried a cyanide tablet or something by which they could immediately suicide and exit from the world with it? Have you forgotten the names of von Ribbentrop and Dr. Ley and Goebbels, many of the others? Perhaps Rudolf Hess is the only one surviving yonder in prison in the heart of Europe today. Isn't it interesting? These men were in a man who was in the flesh. It's interesting to see. Now the flesh is described by self. You're in the flesh if you're just loaded with self-esteem and self-will, and self-desires, and self-aggrandizement, and self-credit, and self-glory. And you're in the flesh when you kind of get hurt if you don't get these things in self. It was interesting to note that the universe itself is not self-centered. It's sun-centered. I recall one time we were up north, wife and I, and the watch stopped, the only one we had. But I had remembered down the trail was a sundial. And we went down. The sundial was one of those revolving kinds, and we fixed it north and south. We fixed the time of day on our watch and met the boat at 3:00. Now, the sundial did not tell me what time it was. It was the sun that told me what time it was. And if there hadn't have been a north and south, and if we hadn't have known north and south, we'd have pulled out a compass. And we'd have got north and south from the compass. The compass is not also what told us north and south. No, it's a collocation of design in the universe that's sun-centered. Now, isn't it interesting, as you study the foreign languages, and I at one time acquired a reading knowledge of many more than I'd want to have to read today. But when you go through Hebrew, Latin, Greek, French, German, Spanish, all of these, did you notice that with one exception, like your Latin, says, I love, you love, he loves. Amo mas amat. I guess you haven't forgotten that, those of you that studied your Latin. In every language, every foreign language, I comes first, you see. You come second, and God comes third, in every one of them. Now, if we want to know what's the matter, for example, right now with the world, it's the same thing. Do you remember 1945 when Harold Stassen went out to San Francisco to represent the United States, represent the president there, and they were going to have a new family of nations, and they were going to begin all over? And Harold Stassen, though he had been a young people's leader in a Baptist church in this state, he didn't ask God's blessing on the meeting. He didn't ask for prayer. No, we might offend Russia. What were they out there for? They wanted to get national peace and national security in the world. Well, since 1945, many years have gone by. It'll soon be 30 years. They still want national peace and national security without God, and they'll never get it. Do you want to weigh the great agreements that they've made in Moscow? Supposing someone had given you about 50 or 75 checks, and every one of them came back insufficient funds when you cashed them. How would you like to get another check from the same person? Huh? Wouldn't it thrill you? Here's another great big check from Russia. Great, wonderful. What happened to the other 50 or 75? Insufficient funds. And it'll happen again. What good is an agreement with crooks? What good is an agreement with one who's a professional liar? Will you tell me? One who has proved his character so many times. But isn't it interesting? Just like you have, for example, the sign on the bumper sometimes. When guns are outlawed, outlaws will have guns. All right, put that on salt if you want to. Strategic Arms Limitation Treaty, okay? And when Strategic Arms Limitation Treaty has been accepted, the honest people will suffer and the crooks will be ahead. The crooks will have strategic arms, and we'll be stupid enough not to have any if we accept the agreement. How silly it is. We're living in a self-centered world. But this doesn't prove anything, but the natural man, the unregenerate statesman, as we apply it, the unregenerate statesman thinks that we can beat the game by being selfish, but we can't. We can't beat the game by being selfish. Now notice in the second place, he said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But then he says, I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as to babes in Christ. Now let us study that for a moment. Here is one who is carnal. And he says the three symptoms, and he names them. He says, among you, he says, there is one, envying, strife, and divisions. Envying, strife, and divisions. In other words, carnality is represented by envying, strife, and divisions. Let us take, for example, the world today. The world is right now, everyone thinks, ready to come apart. And it could be personified in one man, Karl Marx. Karl Marx, sitting in London, writing Das Kapital, much of which he copied from Adam Weishaupt of Bavaria, much of which he copied. But he was, according to his friendly biographer, a very friendly man. Did you know that he was supported on the continent in France by industrialists while he was writing Das Kapital? But his friendly biographer said that he was the most quarrelsome and the most impetuous and swashbuckling man that ever was. And they said that he was constantly afraid that he wouldn't get to assert his superiority, and that he went mad in the end because of envy and strife against his rivals. This man was chosen of Satan to write for us a kind of format that has put all the nations in a seething boil today in the matter of strife, envyings, and divisions. But now, what is it that avoids this in the church? The church, for example, well, we have the same in industry. I mean, strife in industry. Recently, I read where a union was agitating to get at least two representatives on the board of managers of a big corporation. They wanted representation in order that they might sit in there and vote their own salaries and their own fringe benefits and that they might have their say in management. Well, now, in the industrial world, there's ownership, and then there's management, and there's administration, and then at the bottom there are workers. But now in the Church of Jesus Christ, the local church, God only placed two offices. He placed the office of the pastor, and he placed the office of the worker, office of worker. Deacon means servant. So he has pastors and servants in a local church. Now, the moment servants become the leaders of a church, it's doomed. It's soon gone. God never elected servants to be the leaders. And when servants in a local church elect to put themselves in management or administration, as we find in industry, we would have the same folly. But of course, in industry, this doesn't go. Now, may we review something we've been teaching for years? But I have taught the fivefold office of the pastor for a long time. And there are five words in the original of the New Testament that gives us the exact position of the pastor as the leader of the church. It's a fivefold office that he has. And one is he's the shepherd of a flock. Now, a shepherd of a flock leads. He, like John 10, the inspired word coming from Jesus, he said the shepherd goes before his people. And sometimes when a shepherd goes before his people and his people follow him, and some servant wants to go before the people and let them follow him, in the past, they've even, in this place, not lately, they used to say of certain people that followed the pastor, they say he's a Clearwaters man. Wouldn't that be an odd sheep that followed the shepherd? Wouldn't that be odd? Yes, that's what it meant. He's an odd duck. He's an odd sheep. Now, in this, we find the pastor as the shepherd of a flock. He goes before the people and he leads them. But now, another thing in sheep country is this. We used to have sheep that would spend a great deal of time just bleeding, 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 bleeding. And couldn't find out what was the matter with them. And the more they were bleeding, the thinner they got. They just got skinny and kept getting skinny. Couldn't find out what's the matter with them. We tried every home remedy and condition. And sometimes we'd lose them. Now, when a shepherd leads a flock, even though they are Christians, sometimes carnal Christians will be like the bleeding sheep. Now, the reason the sheep gets thinner and thinner in bleeding is because every time he bleats, he loses a mouth of food. You see? And the complainers in the church lose a mouth of food every time they complain. There's a mouth of food gone, they get skinnier and skinnier. Spiritually, they get weaker and weaker from their complaining. They lose a mouth of food every time. But that isn't all. We also, in the West, we used to have bell sheep. Now, they were still sheep. But the bell sheep was chosen because he was the best follower. We didn't put the bell on the sheep that knew more than the shepherd. You know, you wouldn't put a bell on the sheep that knew more than the shepherd. You know, they didn't want the whole flock to go over the bank. They put the bell on the sheep that was the best follower. And if the bell sheep ceased to be a good follower, they took the bell off of him before he did harm. You see, it isn't only that he does bad himself, but he leads others to destruction. Now, we've had instances in the past where this happened here. Sometimes a servant gets up, a deacon will get up, and he'll say, now, he was a bell sheep, and he realized that, and said, I realize my leadership, he says, in the church is at stake. He forgot he was a servant. He should have said, I realize now my service in the church is ending. And it did, and everyone that followed him. It ended. A pastor is the shepherd of a flock. Recently, I was discussing in private something about a fundamentalist college down in Illinois. Many years ago, when I first came to this church, that college got rid of a separatist president. And I immediately went to the people and said, we no longer support this college, without my protest. I put it in a bulletin. Now, why? Because I knew that when they got rid of a separatist president and put in a pietist, that they were going to go down, down, down. And people who opposed me then, after the passing of the years, can see now what the shepherd saw decades ago. In other words, a shepherd can't wait till all the sheep see what's ahead. The sheep is short-sighted. He can't see too far ahead of his nose. The sheep can. But the shepherd, he can see the distant landscape, you see. Now, I know I was in this conversation, individuals telling me how that a certain pastor in another state, he said, had a wonderful system. He said he just doesn't let the subject of schools come up in his church. He said he's not going to have his church divided over schools. In other words, he's going to let the sheep choose where they want to go to be trained. He's going to let them do that. And I spoke up. I said, well, that isn't the way it's been done at Fourth Baptist, I said. And I said, when a shepherd leads a flock, he's responsible. He's responsible not for the immediate landscape, but for the distant pathway that he's following. Now notice, you've got then the next thing. He is also the preacher to a congregation. He is the shepherd of a flock. He leads the people. Now the reason I'm going over this, because some people think we have no doctrinal problems and the Lord's blessing and we've had our last test. I want to tell you that we're going to have our last test when the Lord raptures the church. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Because in the minute you think, the world is getting darker and darker outside. And any church receiving members as fast as we are can't expect all of them to be grilled and schooled in the depths of the Word of God in a year or 2 years. And so let us remember, we have had tests in the past, but don't think they're over. They'll not be over. They'll not be over till the Lord raptures his church. And the preacher to a congregation, he is supposed to declare the whole counsel of God. I've said many times that we find in Psalms 40 a good creed for any pastor to read. And read it on his knees and pray over it and wet it down with his tears. And in that psalm you find he has not withheld God's truth from the great congregation. And we have too many pastors today that preach what's palatable. Preach what makes them popular. Don't preach anything negative. Don't hew to the line. And do you know, even in a church like this, I wouldn't be surprised that there are people that go out occasionally and they say, well, we heard that harangue again. You know, sheep that can't see beyond the end of their nose. You know what I mean? Yeah, we heard that harangue again. In other words, well, they can't see beyond the end of their nose and they're not following the shepherd, you see. He is a preacher to a congregation. And in this day, the Apostle Paul, you remember when he mingled his tears with those leaders from Ephesus? There in the book of Acts, he said, there will be people rise without and within, and then without and within will join together to oppose the word of God. But he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God. Not just what they wanted to hear. He gave them the whole works, you see. And then he's a superintendent of a working force. This means, as a superintendent of a working force, that he has a program and he has a plan. And it's like the first name Christians were called, you remember? They were called people of the way. That's life en route, life in action. Many churches aim at nothing and hit it every Sunday. That's right. Many pastors aim at nothing and hit it every Sunday. I knew a pastor in my day, a man who went to candidate at a church. And he was candidating down in Illinois at a rather nice, respectable church. And I said, what did you give them down there? What did you preach on? Oh, he said, that isn't important. He said, he had a friend who had an airplane. He says, boy, he said, I had my friend take me down in an airplane, he said. And they met me at the airport. And he borrowed, he didn't have any cutaway at that time, so he borrowed one of these claw hammer coats. that pastors used to wear, and the old-fashioned one used to keep a handkerchief in the back end of it. I never knew how he could hit that pocket so good. And he borrowed one of those. He gets out of this plane, and he said they were sure impressed. Well, I said, when you got to the pulpit and you start preaching, I said, what did you preach about? Well, he says, I just preached a little of this and a little of that, he says, and kept him in a good humor. And he said, I think I'll get a unanimous call. He did preach a little of this and a little of that, but he didn't preach the whole counsel of God, you see. Now, a preacher to a congregation and a program. A program, we have one program, that's to win the lost to Jesus Christ. And there are people that get tired of that, I suppose. And at least they're not very enthusiastic about it when we ask for appeals for help to do it. We haven't too many applicants right now for the program that's ahead of us the next 3 weeks. People are enthusiastic about it. There's a task for everybody. No reason for anyone to be without a work. Then he's a teacher to a school. He's a teacher to a school. And then he is a kind of administrator. He's the church in business session. Like when I came, I said the only way I would come was the pastor be the moderator of the church. There's nothing else in the New Testament except the pastor is the moderator of the church. He has this fivefold office. But now let us come to what we're more interested in. What is the test of he that is spiritual? This is, I'm sure, what you're waiting for. What is the test of he that is spiritual? If you had to answer that, how would you answer it? He said, he that is spiritual. All he says about it, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is not judged of no man. Judged really here means condemned. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. One time a man went to Philadelphia as a pastor. Hadn't been there very long, and some people waited on him. And they said to him, Pastor, as things go, they said, you're going to fail here. They said, you're not much of a preacher. And as things go, you'll fail here, he said. But they said, some of us have decided, a little group of us have decided, that we were going to have a prayer meeting every week just for you. Just for you, he said. And we thought you ought to know about this because you may hear about the meeting. Fine. You know, as time went on, that little prayer meeting grew to 1,000 people behind a pastor that wasn't much of a preacher. He wasn't equal. He was sure to fail. But that prayer meeting grew to 1,000 people. And the name of the man was J. Wilbur Chapman, who later became in such demand across the nation, he resigned his pastorate and became a full-time evangelist, though he wasn't much of a preacher. In other words, they prayed him into service. One time, and there's a lot about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and so many have sought the secret of his success, and they wondered how he could have done what he did, and so many have bought his sermons and sold them. And one time a man came and his office, and he wanted to know what made the Spurgeon Tabernacle tick. And he says, I'm glad you've come, he says. It's yet a half an hour before service time, he says, and I'll show you what makes it tick. So he took him down a hall and into a big room, and he says, open this door and look in quietly, and we'll go back to the office. He opened the door and looked in, and he saw hundreds of people on their knees before the evening service in prayer for lost souls for that hour. Now Spurgeon says, there's the powerhouse of the tabernacle. Spiritual people made it, you see. Spiritual people made it. Now, of course, spiritual people, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. That's within us. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, that's without. Faith, meekness, and temperance is upward with God. And God can, with those expressions of his love in our hearts, He can take an ugly life and do what he does to the storm. You look upon a storm, the sky with inky blackness and the cyclonic wind and torrents of rain, and God comes down and he walks through the gardens of the earth, and he'll pluck a few strands of crimson from the primrose, and he'll get a few strands of faded blue from the violets, and he'll get a little purple from the orchid, and he will go to the goldenrod for a few strands of sunset's glow, and he weaves it into a gorgeous garment, and he wraps it around the storm. And we look to heaven and we point and say, oh, look at that beautiful rainbow. Because the earth is not self-centered. It's sun-centered. And life becomes Christ-centered. And what was ugly becomes beautiful. And that which was to be abhorred becomes desired when it's in Christ. Natural? Do you doubt your salvation this morning? Maybe you've never been saved. Carnal? Envyings, strife, divisions. And I'm not particularly afraid of anything. I mean, this is in the series of messages I plan on giving. Envying, strife, and divisions. And then he that is spiritual, determined simply by being in Christ. And then in Christ, we have love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, meekness, and temperance. They're all here in Christ. Do you know that you're saved this morning? For sure. Forget about your baptism. Forget about your confirmation. Forget about your church membership, your tithes and offerings. Forget about it all. And ask yourself the question, am I spiritual? Am I carnal? Or am I natural? And the reason I say it is because, one, there will be testing times ahead for us. Two, we have a great program and depends upon the power that God generates in us, how useful we're going to be in his hands. And in the next 3 or 4 weeks, there's a great deal of service to be rendered. Last year, I think we ministered to 1,400 in Vacation Bible School. Took many, many people to pre-enroll. It took almost as many to follow them up. We have a residue of some of those in this audience this morning. Will some be missing next year because you weren't available? I ask you. Heavenly Father, we pray thy blessing on the Word of God this morning. And we ask thee that we may examine ourselves as though we would look in a mirror, and that thou would be pleased, our Father, to say, yea, with the poet of old, thou ailest here and here and here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.